Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And you know, chapter 17 is a pretty heavy chapter. I had a real hard time in the last 2 days putting it together because there's so much in that chapter. So much for each one of us here individually. And so let's begin by looking. I'm going to give you a little introduction that you need to understand, because here in chapter 17, it's going to speak about the doom that is coming upon the system that is a system of error, a religious system. And this character of this religious system is very religious in such a way that they believe in worshiping in idolatry. Idolatry. And their idolatry and their system goes back to Tammuz and Semiramis in the Old Testament by the Tower of Babel, when God confused all those languages. This was a lot of the pagan holidays were brought about, like December 25th, Easter. We'll get that in a little moment. And it doesn't mean that Easter is bad or Christmas is bad, because we do worship God. But it started by being a pagan holiday when you look at it in Scripture. And so I think it's really important for each one of us individually to understand that if God's going to speak to us, then we need to be open-hearted. We should not think that we're religious. If you're Catholic here, you know, or Protestant, whatever it is, you know, we're going to be talking biblically. What does the Bible teach? So the system is called the Great Whore. The harlot. That's what John writes as the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart. And it also, it's a combination of apostate Protestantism and Romanism and atheism. Three things. Again, Protestantism, Romanism, and atheism. This church will be combined of all three things. All three things. They're apostates. And it is not only a huge ecumenical church of the last days, but people will be so deceived by it that they will join it. And look at today, as we see the church today. The church is heading in so many different ways, you know. I mean, I go out and speak a lot, like I told you, and it's incredible how people don't want to teach the Word of God. They just want to entertain. They want to ask for money. They want to live the life, you know, that brings prosperity. We also see that in this chapter, God spells out his judgment on this religious system. It's the last religious system that is going to be in the world. The Antichrist is the political system. But this whore, he calls her a whore, is a system of religion that goes out to deceive the whole world. To deceive the whole world. And it's incredible how she does it. And then the church, which calls itself Christian, in which it courts in allegiance, listen, with godless world system, commits spiritual adultery instead of looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Talk to people today that don't believe in the Word of God. When they look at the church of Jesus Christ today, if the church is not really living by the Word of God, then they don't really believe, because they think we're hypocrites. They think we're hypocrites. Just one church that is fleecing the flock of God, they think that every one of us flees the flock of God. They put us together with those false churches. James, the brother of Jesus, the stepbrother of Jesus, in James 4:4 said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." An enemy of God. Think of how many people in the church are literally friends of the world. Then you're an enemy of God. You are an enemy of God. As God calls the actual whore here a prostitute. And the reason for that is because of the seduction and the adultery that she commits, spiritual adultery, in this world, in deceiving and bringing people into that cult and that system, which is incredible. So as we look at chapter 17 and 18, 17 tonight, we'll see the prophet says in fulfillment in the history of the church and also the upcoming history that is going to be coming in the future. It could be even at this very time. Even at this very time. The judgment will take place at the close of the Great Tribulation. 7 years, 3.5, semi-tribulation. Last 3.5 years, Great Tribulation. Remember, in the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist gives permission to Israel to rebuild their temple for worship. And once they build their temple in the middle of the tribulation period, he enters into the holiest of holies and says, I am God, worship me. And that's when Israel, man, turns around and they know that they have been not only set up, but the Antichrist wants to kill every Jew. Every Jew. This is why Paul the Apostle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, as he was speaking to the Thessalonians, they were just born again 3 weeks old. They were young. They were not mature. Why didn't Paul give them the actual, you know, doctrines, the basic doctrines of the Bible? Why did he immediately give to them the coming of the Lord? Because of what was going on even at that particular time. The first thing that he teaches them is the doctrine of the rapture. The doctrine of the rapture. Listen, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, so the dead already are there. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up, if you want to mark it down, is harpazo in the Greek. It speaks of the rapture, the snatching away. He says, caught up together to be with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now why is it that Jesus doesn't come all the way down to the earth? Because that's not the second coming of Christ. At the second coming of Christ, every eye shall see him. And when he comes, he's coming to the battle of Armageddon, where he's going to fight against these nations. And then from there he's moving to the Mount of Olives, where he will come to the Mount of Olives, place his right foot where he departed when he went up. He's coming back down, and the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in half. In the bottom of the center of the Mount of Olives, there's a stream of water down there. And that water is going to rise up, and it's going to head not forward to the city, backwards to Jericho, to the Dead Sea. Which today nothing grows in the Dead Sea. It's the lowest part of the earth. Incredible place. Where Masada is, and also where the scrolls were found of the Bible. And get it too, where David hid from Saul. And what's crazy is when the waters hit the Dead Sea, they're going to be healed for the kingdom age, where he says that people will be going out there and fishing out those waters. Imagine that. The kingdom age to come. And yet, why is it that people today do not believe that Jesus is coming again? I mean, if we truly believed, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. If we truly believed that Jesus Christ was coming at any time, then why don't we live like Christ is coming? We can't mess around. Time is too short. You know, you never know when you're going to die. You never know that. Sometimes with it surprises you. Maybe you're driving down the freeway and boom, a semi hits you, you're dead. Or a heart attack. Or whatever the disease may be. And when that happens, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, then what's going to happen when you don't get a second chance? God is giving you right now all the chances that you need in this world. To know him, to worship him, to love him, to obey him in every area of our lives. And yet in this chapter, in chapter 16, remember verse 9 at the close, he said what? Great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God is going to whip this apostate church. because of the deception they bring to the world. Let me now give you some specific details on her judgment described. Number one, the woman is used symbolically of religion. Symbolically of religion. Secondly, Jezebel represents the pagan idolatry of the past. Not the present, the past. Thirdly, the woman clothed with the sun represents Israel. Remember in chapter 12, the woman representing Israel, she is clothed with the sun. Fourthly, the bride of Christ represents what? The true church. Not the phony church, the true church. The church that has been redeemed. The church that becomes the bride of Christ. The church that will be taken to heaven as the bride of Christ and to stand in the presence of God and worship Him and sing to the Lord His hymns. It's just incredible when you think about that. And then fifthly, the great whore represents the apostate church. The apostate church that is coming. And yet this judgment upon this great whore, then it's a divine judgment upon religion and upon the apostate religion that will be at that time. But I believe it's already starting. Three times the apostle is bidden by come thither in the scriptures. First of all, in chapter 4, 1, remember in the vision of heaven, come hither. Second, come hither, 17:1, the judgment of the great whore. The third time, come hither, 21:9, the bride, the Lamb's wife, to meet her. And yet before we see the bride of Christ, we see the whore, the apostate religion judged. Because we're going to go to the Bema seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged at the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is for all those people that denied Jesus Christ and never came to salvation. They'll never see Christ. They'll end up in the lake of fire with the Antichrist, false prophet, all the demons, man, and every person that rejected God, from Hitler to anybody else, they're going to be there forever and ever and ever. Plus hell will be there too. That's what the Bible teaches. And yet in this incredible chapter, when you look at it, it's a prominent chapter of Revelation because it's based not only on the number of verses devoted to Babylon. Did you know that here in Revelations, 404 times, 404 verses, of 44 of those verses, about 11% deal with Babylon. With Babylon. You believe that? Babylon. The first religion that started in Genesis chapter 10, when they created what? When they built a tower, the Tower of Babel. Confusion, that's what it means. The power of confusion. That's where God began to see the apostasy. And what's incredible, it is just not only at that particular time. But Babylon itself is not only, remember, when Babylon was bringing this building, this huge tower to go to the heavens, to reach the heavens. You know, astrology, looking at the heavens. That because that happened, remember, after what? After the flood came. The flood already happened. Where 120 years, God gave people an opportunity to repent. To repent. And Noah was chosen by God where there was no ocean. And God came to him and said, Noah, I want you to build me a ship. Oh yeah, Lord? What kind of a ship? One window, one door. Huh? Three-story high. What? And then what? He says, 120 years will come to an end, and then you and your wife, your kids will go in, and you'll bring the animals into the ark, and then I'm going to shut you down. I'm going to close the door, and then I'm going to bring judgment. And they all drowned in the flood. The judgment of God. The judgment of God. So Babylon was built after the flood. After the flood. And listen, it was founded and governed by Nimrod, a dictator, Nimrod. There's so much concerning Nimrod here. It was Nimrod, it was Semiramis and Tammuz. And this is where we get the false doctrine. Nimrod said he married Semiramis. Semiramis got pregnant. They had a kid by the name of Tammuz. One day Tammuz was out hunting and a wild boar came and killed him. And they took him back Listen, and he resurrected, they said. And then, well, 40 days later, and when you look at that story, it's really important because what's going to happen, you're going to see that they took that story to deceive not only the people, but they took that story to not only make the woman child, remember Mary and Jesus? That's where it came from. The male, the little baby, and the mother. It came from Babylon religion. And to me, it's incredible that when you look at the Roman Empire, when you look at December 25th, at December 25th, the Romans came up with the idea, okay, the idea to cut down green trees and decorate them. To decorate them. And to celebrate. It's incredible when you read the history. If you want to read the whole history, read by Hyslop, Two Babylons. You'll blow your mind. Two Babylons by Hyslop. And what's amazing about that, when I was reading here, the mother Semiramis and then Tammuz the son. And yet, here God speaks not only from the past to the present, because Babylon appears 290 times. 290 times. Jerusalem holds the title mentioned about 800 times. Babylon, only 290 times. Jerusalem, 800 times. And the nation that ruled in the ancient world from 605 to 539 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of what? Babylon. God used Babylon to what? To chasten Judah and make three sieges against Jerusalem. And to what? To destroy the city and to take them into captivity. That's where Daniel went at 12 years old. And they chose him and his three friends and put him in a place where they would become leaders. Remember? King Nebuchadnezzar. And what did he do? He built a statue 90 feet tall. 90 feet tall. And he wanted everybody to bow down to it. But the three Hebrews, when the trumpet went off, they wouldn't bow. So someone went to the king and said, hey, there's a couple Hebrews over here. They're not bowing when the trumpet is going on to this 90-foot, what? Statue. Idol. And the king said, okay. He talked to him and says, if you don't bow next time, he says, you're going to be in for it. I'm going to judge you and I'm going to kill you. So the trumpet went off and they did not bow. And because they did not bow, they took him, the three Hebrews, they heated up this fire as hot as it could be, seven times hotter. And the guys that took these guys and tied them, and they threw them into the fire. When they got thrown into the fire, the people that were putting them into the fire, they all got consumed by the fire. And the three Hebrews are in the middle of the fire. And all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar standing back, he says, wait a minute. How many did we throw into the fire? Three? Well, how come I see four? How come I see four? One like the Son of God. Imagine that. One like the Son of God. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, you guys, can you guys come out here for a second? So they come out of the fire. Can you imagine? Comes out of the fire. Yeah, king, what do you want? They didn't smell like the fire. Nothing happened to them. God protected them. Did you know there's a story there for each one of us individually? Are you going through the fire tonight? Who's going to be in the fire with you? Jesus. Jesus. I don't care what you're going through. If God helped those three Hebrews, and we're going through the fire in our trials and temptations, then Jesus is going to be with us in the fire and through the fire. And we're not going to be burned. King Nebuchadnezzar got blown away when he saw that. And yet if King Nebuchadnezzar saw that and is documented in the book of Daniel, can you imagine here we are today? And we can look to the past way over here, but to the future, we can't see that much because we're waiting for the future to be finished. It's like when you get older, you can look, you know, when you were a kid and teenager and young adult, you can see a long ways and look at all your experiences. But when you get to this place, you look this way, you go, I can't see that far. You know, you don't know when. You don't know when. But young people don't see that because they haven't been yet there. But they will get there. And many times they don't get there because God takes them before that. Death comes at any moment when God wants to take us home. So Jerusalem is mentioned 800 times. And yet the nation that was ruling in that time was King Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, for 70 years, God sent them to Babylon. Daniel, being not only at 12 years old or 15 years old there and living almost 68, almost 70 years there. When he was 68 years old, he knew that God had said 70 years. He prophesied 70 years that he would release the people of God to leave Babylon. At the 68 year, he went ahead and he started praying, Daniel chapter 9. He started reading the prophet Jeremiah that had been dead for 40 years. And he's going through the scriptures. And then remember, he starts praying for God to forgive his sins and the sins of the people. And then all of a sudden, in verse 20, an angel appears. And says, Daniel, man, you're well beloved in heaven. You're well beloved in heaven. I've come from the throne of God to give you some information for your time and for the future. And that's where he gives him the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 490 years that would take place. And it's so amazing when you study Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, on March 14, 445 BC, the command was given by Artaxerxes for him, for what, Nehemiah, to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And then Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on April the 6th, 32 AD, 483 years of the 490. And then there's 1 week left. And that week has never been fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled. It's coming. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. You wait and see. Because God fulfills his word. Fulfills his word. So we read about the destruction. And if you want to read more about that, Isaiah chapter 13, chapter 46, 47, Jeremiah 50 and 51. If you want to read all about that. Now we come to our study in chapter 17. And the first thing we see here is the first 17:1-6. We know not only the history of the church has been what? Has been not only given to us, but church history has become a disaster. Not only Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, on both sides. Every religion has messed up. Look at the church today. Are we messing up? You bet we're messing up. People taking drugs, drinking alcohol, you know, fornicating, committing adultery, and then coming into the presence of God, you know, sitting with short shorts in church, man, when it's supposed to be a place of reverence. We're not here to show our bodies off. Some of you need to get a new body. Let's look at the woman and the beast. Chapter 17, 1. He says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, John, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great whore or the great harlot who sits in many waters. Now mark that, who sits in many waters. That's pretty interesting because the city that has seven hills and it sits upon seven hills is the city of Rome. Interesting. The city of Rome. And what's, when you look at the scriptures, he says that the religious system in the last days will be in Rome. In Rome. And the whore is going to be the religious leader where the Antichrist will be the political leader leading the world. She will dominate the religion of the whole world where the Antichrist will control all of what? Political in the world. The false prophet, remember, when the Antichrist received a mortal head wound, he comes and makes a statue of him and he wants the whole world to worship him. To worship him. So we begin to see that here, not only John is writing to us concerning this false system of religion, but this whore sits in many waters. Notice that. Many waters again, and it dominates the whole world. Look at Romanism today. And I'm not saying that every Catholic is bad because they're not. There's a lot of Catholics in the church that are sincere and they probably worship Jesus. But they've been brought up with a religion. But sooner or later, when you're sitting in some kind of a church like a Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or Catholic, or Protestant, if you're not really hearing the truth, what happens? If you're really seeking for the truth, you're going to find the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And he has set you free. That's what the Bible teaches. But here he wants us to understand that there is a religious system coming. And the whole thing today is about one world government. Pretty soon, one world religion. But what's keeping all that, guess what? The church. The true church. Otherwise, the Lord already would have brought his judgment. Somebody asked me the other day, well, what do you think about America? I think that America is being judged right now. Because God's in control of the government. God's in control of everything that happens is by God's will. Nothing by coincidence. Look at verse 2. He says, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication. Not literally fornication. Here he's talking again about spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication. Notice that. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of our fornication. They were seduced. They were blinded. They were poisoned. Notice that. Poisoned by this religious system that is going to hurt the world. Now, what's incredible is the way this church, religious system, is the one that has not only adapted from Babylon, which almost just about every religion has, from Babylon, all of these false teachings of idolatry, idolatry within the church. And if this is true, this is why we study God's word, because what we want to do is we want to know what Jesus said. We want to know what the prophets of all said. And that's why I encourage people to read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. Then you're putting together the word of God and you're going to understand not only the prophets, but Jesus and the fulfillment of God's word. Then you won't be confused. You will know what God is saying concerning the word of God here as he speaks. You notice again, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of our fornication. And then verse 3, and so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That's John again. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast is who? The Antichrist. Which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Well, the seven heads here speaks of the seven hills. And the ten horns speaks of what? Of the ten kings that will rule with the Antichrist, the trilateral community of Europe, the common market. Right now we have many, but it's going to reduce to ten. The Bible says ten. These will be ten leaders that will work with the Antichrist. And they will control the world. Isn't that incredible? It will be, notice, the revived Roman Empire. The last 7 years of war history will be the revived Roman Empire. Because when you look at what God has done in the past, and let me just get a little bit ahead here, just to read what I marked on here. Let me give you, for example, the empires of the earth that have reigned. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, and then comes the Antichrist, what? The Antichrist Empire. What's going to happen next is going to be the revived Roman Empire. Daniel talked about that. Chapter 2 of Daniel, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11. And then you look at the book of Revelation, and here John is warning us and teaching us what's going to happen when this revived Roman Empire comes. When it comes. Seven hills. Seven hills. It's really heavy how here John is not only opening up here for us the scriptures. And then verse 4, the woman, the apostate church here, was arrayed, was dressed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold. Precious stones, pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication spiritually. She will infect the whole world. And then look what it says, verse 5. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. Wow. Look what the scripture says here. You see, the religion of Babylon not only had infiltrated the Roman Empire, and they celebrated, again, by cutting down trees, decorating them. And then notice again that Semiramis and Tammuz, when he, not even 40 days later, he resurrected, what did the Catholic Church do? They take Lent for 40 days, and then Easter comes. And they celebrate. And we do too, with little eggs. Have you ever seen a rabbit lay eggs? That's the God of fertility, my friends. The God of fertility. I'm just straight out tonight to you guys. That's what the Bible teaches. And then look what he says again. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of her saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. What does she do? She kills Christians in the tribulation period. Jews and Gentiles. Persecution will come heavily, heavily, heavily. Could it be possible that in this generation before the rapture comes, the way things are closing down to the church, could it be that we could be imprisoned and even killed? There's a possibility. Look at the government. Look at the governments of the world today. I mean, they're killing Chinese Christians. They're killing Russian Christians. In Africa, they're killing Christians. There's been more martyred in the church in this generation than any other generation. And we don't hear about it. And we don't even hear about it. People that go out into missions, man, they lay down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, there's stories after stories. You should get books on martyrs, man. It's amazing. And then verse 7. He's going to explain now the woman and the beast. He says, the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the beast that carries her, which is the seven heads and the 10 horns. Then the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, Gehenna, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they see the beast, the Antichrist, that was and is and not and yet is to come. So when he's talking here about, you know, the Antichrist coming, he goes back again in history. And he wants you to understand. And some believe that the eighth that is coming is going to be Nero, that put Paul to death, the one that persecuted the church. But again, we don't really know that. But we do know that the Antichrist is going to come. And look what he said here. He says he came from where? From the bottomless pit. Notice that. The bottomless pit. In the bottomless pit, somewhere in the center of the earth, remember there's, in the Old Testament, it's called Sheol, the grave. And then it was called hell. And then we call Gehenna the lake of fire. And here he's talking about the bottomless pit where not only Satan and his demons will be locked up in the 1,000-year period, and then they're going to unlock it at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan will come out and go out one more time and test the world. Until then, God's going to take Satan after that, put him in the lake of fire with a false prophet, and every person that received the mark of the beast and rejected Jesus Christ. So we're living in an incredible time today to understand that if we're the last generation, then what are we doing about it? Do we really, truly believe that Jesus is coming? Look at verse 8. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Rome. Okay? Verse 10. There also are seven kings. Five have fallen. Notice, one is, The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. He's speaking of who? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. He's talking about the seven emperors and they'll be the eighth. And then verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. The common market, I told you, the Trilateral Community of Europe, that's what's going to be in the future, he says, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So the Antichrist gives them the power. Verse 13. These are in one mind, and they will give their power and authority to who? To the beast. To the Antichrist. Look how many times he speaks of the Antichrist and the whore through this whole chapter. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Jesus are called chosen and faithful. Isn't that cool? Now, what he's talking about here, the ten kings are going to line up with the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon when Christ is coming back. And they think they can take on Jesus. You believe that? They believe that. And Jesus comes with his church and destroys this whole army that is there, where there will be, notice, 180 to 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep of blood in the Valley of Megiddo. If you'd be interested, you've seen it. And yet people don't believe. And yet God says it's going to happen. Look what else, verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, in tongues, the apostate church ruling all over the world. You see, the whore will bring every religion together, probably even Islam, together. And everybody in the world, he says what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, in tongues are going to worship the Antichrist and the woman. And then, verse 16, and the ten horns, the Trilateral Community of Europe, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. All of a sudden, they're going to turn against the harlot. To make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Imagine that. They come to the place where they hate the whore and they want to destroy her. Because look what the whore has done. Look what it's going to do in the world. We as Christians today, we have to really pray for the church. For the church. Especially what's happening in the world today. And how many people, not only in the Protestant church, but in the other churches, are being deceived by false doctrines. False doctrines. Innocent people that have been seduced and lied to. I mean, it's sad. Deceived. By the Antichrist, by the spirit of Antichrist, by Satan himself. Then why is it, if we can see these false religions, then why is it that the church will not believe the true word of God? The word of God, the Bible. If these things are going to take place, then you know what? I would want to live, you know, in more holiness of life. More accountability, more integrity. Surely I don't want to be left behind. After I read the scriptures and then live in that time where the scriptures are being fulfilled and I am part of that fulfillment, no way. No thanks. Not me. How about you? If Jesus would come tonight, would you be taken or would you be left behind? I would pray that every one of us would be taken. Then you know what we need to do? We need to go home and we need to repent, and we need to clean our closets out. Clean your closet out, your heart. And whatever doesn't edify God in your life or in your home, throw it out. Don't have idols in your house. If you have kids, man, make sure you know what they're looking at, what they're listening to. That's living in your home. And that will invite Satan and his demons into your home. So important today, the days we're living in. So I just want to exhort you tonight in that area. Verse 17. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Notice that, until God's word is fulfilled. And then he says this, verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Again, Rome. The Roman Catholic Church of that day. The whore. The whore that is going to be there. Father, we come before you, Jesus, to thank you so much for your loving grace and mercies. And Lord, we pray for these wonderful people, Lord, that as we study your word, Father, you would help us, God. Lord, I pray for my little events that I have, Father. And Lord, that you would touch me too, Lord. Father, for just anyone that is hurting here tonight, Lord. Anyone that's frustrated, Lord God. Anybody that's been hurt. Father, anybody that has bitterness. Lord, we pray that you fill us with your love, with your mercies. And Lord, we thank you so much for our children, for our grandbabies, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for the young people, Lord God. Bless them, anoint them, use them, Jesus. Lord, bring a revival within our church. Revive us, O Lord. And Father, we thank you tonight again for being here with us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, God.